Just before I begin, there will be talk of death in this sermon, in generalized terms, and I do understand that it could be heavy going for some people, because of circumstances that apply to them and around them. And I just want to say that although it seems quite dark at times, that there is some light at the end of the tunnel, and I want you to sort of try and bear with us for that. Just before we begin, I want to say a prayer against depression. Heavenly Father, please strengthen our hearts and remind us to encourage one another when the troubles of life start to overwhelm us. Please guard our hearts from depression. Give us the strength to rise up each day and fight against the struggles which seek to weigh us down. Amen. So today we're continuing our psalm series on emotions, and as we already know, today it is about depression and the darkness, and hopefully coming into some form of light. This week we go even deeper into the struggles of life with Psalm 88. And we've all suffered from some kind of depression on sad occasions in our lives, some much more than others. And it would be unfair to go beyond that other than to say that what might seem like something that's quite insignificant to one person may be extremely significant to another. So we can't judge levels of depression by the severity of what it may be that's causing us all angst and grief at various times in our lives. So Psalm 88 is considered one of the darkest psalms in the Bible. And as we've just heard, we can hear why that is. The entire psalm revolves around a theme of death and loneliness. And unlike other lament psalms, this one barely utters a verse of hope. If I were to summarize it into a line, it would be this: God, I feel dead. The psalmist even expressed his degree of depression. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. I need all of us to try and reflect on this. Do you think that the psalmist desired to live? You might think it's obvious, but desire to live. Else would he be praying to God? If his wish was to die, he would have given up already. You might think that a person with suicidal thoughts would not be praying a prayer like this. These were my initial thoughts too. But as I looked into this deeper, I realized that perhaps the line of demarcation isn't quite as distinct as I'd imagined it to be. A person thinking about death can actually be also desperate to live. Think about the last time you had a bad day. Maybe it went something a bit like this. You got up late. You missed the bus. You were forced to miss your lunch. You got into a quarrel with someone close to you. You got told off for a mistake that wasn't yours. You reached home and then realized that you hadn't paid that overdue bill. We will all have had similar bad days experiences before. And when trapped in those situations, all we wish for is the day to hurry up and end, or to go home and sleep it off. Now, magnify that on the scale of someone's life. Imagine the multiple pressures of daily living coming crashing down, snowballing into one giant mess of chaos and dysfunction. These are real things that real people face. We all face them at different times. When a barrage of these occurs at the same time or in quick succession, the pain that develops can be drawn out and seemingly impossible to heal. Suicide isn't giving up, it's using up. To completely use up our emotional reserves, drawing out every possible ounce of hope and optimism. And to be exhausted of all those qualities
so exhausted that the flame of life itself is compelled to diminish. This is how I've come to interpret this psalm. Because all of the overwhelming troubles, the psalmist has already got one foot in the grave. He felt dead. Throughout the psalm, the words are associated with death. I am overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. The most obvious sign of death is the physical weakness. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. And such frailty isn't just a recent phenomenon. From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have been borne by your terrors and I am in despair. And this goes on. It could be both. It could even be self-inflicted by a mind in depression, which of course I'm sure it is. As one person who also was in depression wrote, as those who suffer from it know, intractable depression creates a planet all of its own. And it's largely impermeable to influence from the others outside of those situations. And they're urging us to come out and rejoin the world. Let's go to the cinema. Let's go out for a bite. Cheer up. We often hear people say things to people. And if you feel isolated in your own pitch darkness, even when you're in a room full of conversation and light, and people can often feel like this. And I suppose that's what death feels like when you're cut off from all human contact. The feeling of death is not just physical and social. It is also spiritual. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Psalmist felt that God was ignoring him, and all his troubles were God's persistent angry judgment upon him. And in verse 5, am I set apart with the dead? Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. The psalmist felt that God was treating him like a dead person. The feeling of death is not just physical and social, it is also spiritual. To me, this sounded like a person who was at his wit's end, someone who desperately wanted to live, but simply didn't know how to go on. To me, this sounded like on the one hand, he feels dead, physically, socially, and spiritually. Yet, on the other hand, he cannot deny he is still alive. At some point in time, his emotional tank must have run dry. He may have felt the desire to die. Suicide isn't giving up, it's using up, as we've said. All the hope and optimism have been drained away. But despite this, the desire to live can coexist with the desire to die. Both desires are present in the psalmist. Just the mere presence of the word God can make all the difference, because this statement now transforms into a reaching out to be heard. The psalmist might truly be in a state of hopefulness and despair due to overwhelming life circumstances, but regardless, he was still alive, and that made this prayer to God possible. When the sentiment isn't just I feel dead, but God, I feel dead, it is an attempt to connect with God. God, the real living God. There is a person who is the recipient at the other end of this prayer. That's actually what matters. I'm inclined to believe that this prayer was composed as an instruction to all the desperate Israelites in need of emotional support. Would a psalm like Psalm 88 really help people in need? You might be wondering if there can be such power in a song. Can singing a song or praying a psalm really transform the state of a person feeling dead? Yet I believe in the power of such a prayer. This must be why love songs are always so popular. Even if it seems strange to be singing about being broken-hearted, with those who are stuck in a love crisis, the love songs are like an external coping resource, resonating through compassion, empathy, and concern. It makes a difference to vocalize it. Psalm 88 works the same way for people who feel dead. Today, I hope to do the same for those who are overwhelmed by troubles. If you feel so depressed, even abandoned by God, or may have a friend suffering in depression, I want to help by teaching you to pray like Psalm 88. What you need to do is to blame God and say it a bit fearfully and also a bit daringly, but that's what Psalm 88 sounds like to me. The psalmist repeatedly stated that God was fully responsible for all his troubles. In verse 16, your wrath has swept over me, your terrors have destroyed me. The psalmist blamed God in almost half of his verses. Yet there is actually no proof that God did anything directly to him. But one thing is certain. God was his personal saviour. In verse 1, he states, Lord, you are the God who saves me. So long as God is in charge of the world and God has the power to save him, then the blaming seems somewhat legitimate. I'm fully aware that there is a danger in complaining and grumbling to God. That was the sin committed by the Israelites in the wilderness during their exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land. But I think there are two key differences between the Israelites' grumbling and the psalmist's form of making God take responsibility. One of the Israelites were totally ungrateful about their salvation from slavery, and at the first sight of trouble, they wanted to complain. However, the psalmist's situation was not about ingratitude, but rather about prayers that were repeatedly unanswered, or so he believed. It didn't start with grumbling and complaining like the rebellious Israelites. Psalm 88 is a desperate final measure. 2, underlining the psalmist's blaming of God, was his personal relationship with God. The psalmist could express himself daringly, precisely because God was his God and no other. The Israelites were tempted by foreign idols and life back in Egypt, whereas for the psalmist, he was consistently and fully devoted to God as his only saviour. The Israelites grumbled, to God. Friends, this is what I mean to have faith. It may dare to hold God accountable to his promises and his divine role as our God. And in verses 10 to 12, the psalmist talked about God's wonders, love, faithfulness, and righteous deeds. But he stated these as a criticism of God, that all would be too late if the psalmist eventually died from his troubles. All these marvellous actions of God would be meaningless in death, because death was the end. In essence, he was challenging God for who he was. I know you are such a God. I am already praying to you every day and every night. When are you going to listen to me? Where is your salvation? Friends, I'm teaching you to pray like this in the midst of desperate situations because I believe in such prayers. Suicide isn't giving up, it is using up. To completely use up our emotional reserves, drawing out every possible ounce of hope and optimism. Yet, if you can pray like Psalm 88, blatantly and with such no-holds-barred interaction with God, then there is hope. If you believe that you can still struggle with God, then there will always be some fight left in you. I want to say some final words about a view towards death. My stand is that we shouldn't fear death, but we should desire life. As Paul states in Philippians 1, verse 23, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. In verse 24 of the psalm, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. We should not fear death because we know that we already have victory over death in Jesus Christ, as said in Philippians. But sometimes our troubles and mental pain are so very overwhelming. I know that life can be a struggle. Sometimes going through even a day can be difficult. But like Paul, it's important to stay alive even for the sake of others. If you cannot conquer your depression, you can at least outlive your depression. But to do that, you must hold fast to God. If you are already desperate, then you may as well lay yourself before God and state, God, I feel dead. Aren't you the God of the living? And in Mark 12, verse 27, God, keep me alive. I want to live. And lastly, to those who are relatively trouble-free and those with a sunny disposition, Paul reminds us in Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be reminded in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Psalm 88 should be a reminder to us to sing lament songs together with people who need a prayer partner. But also, let us all be there for them in their need, whenever and wherever that need presents itself. Amen.